when the Lord puts a word in your heart, you think, well, praise God, I know that's you. You get to know after a while, I'm sure that's you. Praise God. But surely everybody already knows it. They already know all that. I feel like I'm a student teaching and preaching teachers and professors. What's going on here? And then the Lord just has a way of confirming, praise God, through prophecy, through scriptures being read out, that yes, this is what I want you to bring to my people. So praise God. The heart of God revealed through prayer. The heart of God revealed through prayer. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord, who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, mighty inaccessible things, reserved things, which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah, captives of Israel, to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honour before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Praise God. Then he continues. So up till now it's been judgment. It's been judgment, and the world has seen God's hand of judgment against a sinful, idolatrous, compromising people. Jeremiah put in prison, not for a crime that he committed, but the religious authorities, the king against whom he spoke. He finds himself in prison by his own people, his own brethren. And friends, the context is everything in all of this. That the prayer that God commands, the prayer that God has put within our hearts, the prayer and the vision, the burden, the righteousness, the godly life, the spirit that God has put within us, we find ourselves shut up in prison. Now, I know we go through our trials. It begins God perfecting our faith, God cleansing us, God chastising us for our sin, God removing and exposing, or exposing, removing idolatry and all those things. But as we begin to mature in the faith, God begins to put within us the understanding that the things we're going through, our trials, our tests, that special or unique set of circumstances and the cross being worked, we go from principle and theology to an experience, to a walk with God. The things that God has put within us are far more, have a far greater reach and a span than our own personal faith and the things God is dealing with us. We're being raised up to understand that the things we go through have an implication to those around us, to the eternal, redemptive and kingdom purposes of God. We have been raised up, we have been birthed, even our very birth, our natural birth, was for such a time as this. Our calling, our eternal calling, we were called from before the foundation of the world, that we should be in this last generation, in this place, called to the kingdom at such a time as this. Every trial that we go through is directly related to the redemptive purpose that God has, not only for us, but his plan for our life will affect others. It's not just about the things that can pertain to you and I. It's about the kingdom. And friends, this is a true education. Only God is the true teacher, the true educator. The education that is in the world, I don't know what they teach at schools in this day and age, in this particular time, but my school experience was anything but a genuine education. It was to an extent, because the term educate means to draw out of a person. And all I can remember was being oppressed, was being squeezed, was the world trying to squeeze me into its mould. Oppression, anything but educated. Now God educates, he draws out of us through what we go through. But praise God, before he can do that, he puts within. The purpose of salvation, of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, him teaching us his word, giving us that vision, is to draw out of us that which he's put in by the Spirit, that calling unto him, that prayer. Now there are so many aspects of prayer and faith and believing the promises, and we're going through our trials, can't possibly say it all in one message, so we're going to look at a few of the deeper aspects of prayer rather than just believing for promises or having needs met. I'm sure that's involved, and maybe the Lord will touch on that. But we're now going beyond I, me, and what I'm going through. That's instrumental in it. God revealed to this prophet, while he was in prison, to call upon him. And the promise, he commanded this man to call upon him. And that the promise was, I will answer. And the answer was that I will show you great and inaccessible things which you know not. The only way we are going to truly have the Father's heart revealed in this end time is as we call upon him in our position, whatever that situation would be. And God sets up those situations. From all eternity, he has ordained every trial, every experience that we go through, the prison, the cross, the wilderness, call it what you will, the portion of trials given overcomers. We heard earlier on, you see that message from the Apostle Paul, I bow my knees. When was that written from? Where did that revelation come from? It's one of the prison epistles. We go through what we go through because God, having put within us the things that he has put within us, wants to draw it back out of us. Doesn't want us to sit on it and keep it for ourselves and look what I know and look how clever I am. Away with all of that. In bringing us to an end of ourselves, God is drawing out of us what only he can put within, and that is the likeness of his Son. The express image and person of his Son. Adam has been put to the cross in our lives. The old man no longer exists. That which speaks of Adam's rebellion has been done away with. And now he's drawing out of us, praise God, that which speaks of his Son. This is why the apostles insisted, and the prophets, that redemption, God's grace, that new covenant, is a new heart, a new spirit, his spirit within us. And you say, well, I can't pray those glorious prayers because, well, the conditions have to be met. The reason I'm struggling, my conscience is telling me I'm not yet meeting the conditions. Dear friends, understand the new covenant by giving us that new heart, by giving us that new spirit, by putting that new spirit within us and filling us with his spirit and revealing the cross and working it. The conditions are met by God's grace. It's as though God himself is meeting the conditions. It's not quite that way. We're to meet the conditions, but we meet it because God has given us the means by which those conditions are met. It's that new heart. Man cannot obey God in his rebellious state. So he's given us a new heart, a new spirit, by which, by whom, we will meet those conditions. God's doing it all. We meet the conditions by that new, that living, active faith that God has put within our hearts. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to take over in our lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to crucify and resurrect us, as we allow the Holy Spirit, that faith, see the point about our union with Christ, that new heart, that new faith, that new life, is that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his redemptive experience. We're crucified with him, we're buried with him, we're resurrected with him, we are ascended at the right hand of the Father, we are ascended with him in him. All that he is, all that he has, he is to us by faith. So it's no longer us trying to believe, but we are believing by the faith of the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit ministering. The faith is what? What is faith? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Oh, praise God, it's the result of the indwelling Spirit of the living God working in us. We believe the Father in the same way that Jesus believed. And therefore, do not say anymore that I can't pray these prayers. You see, that what's happening is God is teaching us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He's not just teaching us in a technical sense, steps 1 to 5 of how to pray. He's working that prayer. He's bringing us to a place where we call upon God in such a way that God hears. He's teaching us to call upon the Father in the name of Jesus in such a way that he has to hear. When you call upon someone, you call out their name. When you want to get their attention, you call on their name. And that implies that you know their name. That implies that you know that person. When you call someone by name, you know them. You have some kind of relationship with them. And when they hear your voice, when they hear your voice calling their name, they turn round and they attend to whatever it is that comes next. It's a relationship, it's that relationship. But dear friends, we've been taught and we've been given a vision. And a lot, now again we're not generalising, but there's a danger with what we've been taught that we jump on the bandwagon because of what we've been taught. Okay, praise God, I've heard it from God's word, I believe it. Okay? But unless what we have been taught is expressed through prayer, unless we begin to seek God, unless we begin to appropriate that through prayer, we're jumping on the bandwagon. To actually have revealed God's plan and purpose for this end time, it is a prayer life. It is calling upon God in prayer. Jeremiah got the revelation of Israel and Judah's restoration, that what was once judgment is now going to be healed, even though he, you know, God had revealed the Chaldeans, you know, the Babylonian captivity. In this situation, in the worst of circumstances, God said, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you those great and mighty, those great and inaccessible things which you know not. Things are going to be revealed to us as we call upon him. not as we sit and listen to our theology, as important as that is, it's as we call upon him. God will reveal those inaccessible things. We will hear them from God. Yes, praise God, through the anointed vessels and all of that. But they will become personal to us. They will become a personal revelation. They will become something. We will have the conviction. We will have the conviction, the personal conviction, that it's part of God's plan in and through and for us. Rather than, I've learnt that in my theology today. Because you can go out there and repeat that theology, but the devil will challenge it. And if you haven't heard personally from God, it will be knocked out of your head. For it to be something you are willing to lay your life down for, you must hear it from God. And that's the difference. For it to be a personal conviction that this is what my God has shown me, it can only come from commitment. Many of us are concerned, but the problem with concerned people is that you can allay their concerns with a cup of tea. What God is looking for is a commitment that can only be satisfied by a prayer that calls unto God that you would show me things I couldn't ask for otherwise. God is revealing things to us that we wouldn't have the intellect, the wit to ask for unless the Spirit put that truth within our hearts. It's revelation by the Spirit. And a lot of us are still, and God's had to deliver me from this. When we come in our prayer meetings, we're not trying to get God to anoint our will that we can break through. We're not trying to get God to anoint our intellect that we can understand what he's saying. Prayer is preparation whereby we meet with God. And it's God who moves those mountains. Our faith moves mountains because our faith moves God. And it's God. Let God arise and our enemies be scattered. As we prepare, as we meet with God, it's that anointing that will anoint us, the Holy Spirit that will give us that anointing to speak to the devil. Our authority is divinely given, but we will know that from God, not a formula. And we're trying to use our will as a battering ram to force open the gates of heaven. Trying to use our intellect to think of ways, you know, trying to get the Holy Spirit to inspire and anoint and bless our intellect to think of ways around or through the trial. If we could just let go of that situation, and the one purpose for which we are praying, the one purpose for which we're going through all of this, to get closer to God, to meet with our God. A lot of us say, you know, praise God for the trial, because we, in the trial, we meet with God, like the three Hebrew youngsters did in the furnace. If only that were true. If only we did meet with God in our trial, we would understand the purpose for that trial, and that is to meet with God. The reason we go through what we go through is that we might, let's get the right words for this, in meeting with God, that his will would be revealed and known and done in that situation. The highest prayer, the highest good that man, to which man can attain, is to know and do the will of God and to seek first the kingdom of God. That's his highest will, the twofold aspect of man's highest good. So in our prayers, we're not trying to change things or trying to change the situation. Yes, we want that situation changed, and yes, we're calling on God because we want an answer, but that answer comes because we're asking according to his will. That answer comes because we've met with our God, and let God arise, his enemies be scattered. It's not willpower. It's faith. It's a living active faith, it's an enduring faith, that as we call upon God, we meet with him, he meets with us. He actually met with the children of Israel on the mercy seat. Now, God's mercy for us since the cross, is it going to be greater or less? Well, obvious, praise God. God's power toward us since the resurrection and ascension after the crucifixion, greater or less? Surely, friends, greater. His love, his grace, his mercy. We're now under that new covenant. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. The old covenant was that he dwelt on the mercy seat. He didn't actually dwell within the believer. The Spirit was working. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So they had that touch, that experience with God. But the glory of the new covenant dwells within us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within us, just as the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord. We sing that chorus and we quote that scripture and we say the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within our Lord, and we're complete in him, which means the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells within us, dwells within you and I. So the power of prayer is not trying to move the mountain. The power of prayers, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he moves those mountains. The very fact that God in his wisdom allows a trial to continue doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power to move it. There is an ultimate, there's a higher redemptive purpose for him allowing that trial to continue. What is that? That we call upon him, that we continue to call upon him, that our faith is strengthened, that we have that living, active, enduring faith. And this is the key to abiding, to calling upon God. Let's have a look at this in Scripture. You see, are we convinced of the Father's love? Are we truly convinced of the Father's love? Because if we were, we wouldn't question still, or get upset about why we go through what we go through. Let's listen, Psalm 50 first of all, to what God says. Psalm 50. Oh, how the flesh rebels against its discomfort. I want my answer now. I want it now. Give it to me now. Why haven't I got it now? I believe you, God, but what's the problem? Why haven't I got it now? Psalm 50. In verse 15, let's look at verse 14, because there are conditions to meet, but let's look how God meets those conditions. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, offer to God thanksgiving. We often forget that one, don't we? We make our demands, but God wants to hear praise and thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. What are those vows? Well, we sang it, the last hymn, while we prepared our hearts for the word, didn't we? Take it all. Lord Jesus, take it all. Romans 12, 1 and 2, have it all. Those are our vows. Anything you say is encompassed by that overall umbrella that, Lord, it all belongs to you. I will withhold none of it. It's all yours. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me. Call upon me. Jesus says, call upon me. He said to Jeremiah, call to me. So praise God. We're learning that, aren't we? We get saved, we get filled with the Spirit, we come to this assembly, we go through a trial, and we call upon the pastor. We start, okay, we've got to start somewhere. Call upon a brother or sister that's survived 20 years of this walk. Well, he must know what he's doing because he's still alive. Praise God. We go through a trial. Eventually, we come through to the place, if they're hearing from God, they will point that new believer to God. We eventually realise, yes, I can call directly. I can call personally and directly upon God, and my God loves me. My God will hear my cry. Praise God. And it's such an encouragement. Praise God that we can actually believe God. We can actually trust him personally to deliver us. And to show us, yes, he's going to reveal to me these great, these inaccessible, that word mighty, inaccessible things that they cannot be reached other than God bestowing, other than God revealing, other than God showing. Praise God. Call upon me in the day of trouble. The trial. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Yes, but the sin in my heart, that sin, I don't approach unto God because there's so much wrong with me. Are you born again? Yes. Do you speak in tongues? Yes. Then call unto me. And in the day of trouble, what's the day of trouble? The day where all that sin is exposed. And I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. The problem is, friends, we're believing still the devil's lie. What's the ultimate sin? What is the root, the seat, the bedrock of all sin? Is unbelief. Unbelief. As we call upon God in faith. If you've got enough faith to speak in tongues, you've got enough faith to smash through that unbelief. You have. Oh, are we hearing this? Are we still so believing the devil? Because flesh, isn't it? It's easier to fall asleep. Well, okay, I'm not in that place, and God knows, and God will do whatever he has to do at the right time. We put it off. But friends, it's going back to this difference between concern and commitment. If we're truly committed, we will not allow these things to keep us out of God's presence. We will, that flow will continue, that anointing, that speaking in tongues is the Holy Spirit at work, breaking the unbelief and the fear and the sin and the devil's hold. Yes, I know you could look in your heart and think there's a whole host of reasons why we cannot praise God. God is holy and the conditions need to be met. Yes, but only the devil. What is it where the devil takes God's word and God's principles and uses them to accuse and to condemn and to stop you praying? Whereas the Holy Spirit takes God's word and uses it, praise God, to set free, to quicken faith and to draw you closer to God. Now who are we going to listen to? Yes, God is holy. That's why we're seeking him. That's why we are acknowledging, confessing and believing through the blood of the Lamb. We're not holy, God is, we're not. That's the point in ourselves, naturally speaking. But praise God, do we not believe the blood of the Lamb? Do we not believe his promise? Yes, we do. Therefore, we are holy. We are as holy now as we're ever going to be. Because holy means separated unto God. What you're talking about is purified. And that's a different thing altogether. That's the outworking of what God has already wrought at Calvary. What we're doing is appropriating what God has purchased at Calvary. That's why the devil attacks. That's why the devil stops us praying. That's why the devil stops us seeking him. Because he doesn't want us appropriating what God has already provided. Praise God. The promise here is call upon me in the day of trouble, call upon me in the day of trial, call upon me in the day of exposure, call upon me in the day of unbelief and of fear. Call upon me when you go through those things, and I will deliver you. If there's one thing we need deliverance from, it's fear. Or unbelief. Or the things that are separating us from God. Now yes, that doesn't mean we're complacent about the sin in our life. We're complacent or we don't care about the things where the conditions aren't being met. But let's move from concern to commitment. What are we doing about those hindrances? What are we doing about that unbelief, the sin that's in the church, that's in our life? Concern, yeah, okay. Where's the commitment? Where are we seeking God for the removal of those things? Waiting upon him. Acknowledging, yes, acknowledge. And then move in to God's presence. Meet with God in that. Because if he's revealed it, It's for a purpose. What is the purpose? To remove it. There's no condemnation in Christ to those who are in Christ, to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Don't let's miss that bit out. So if we're walking in the Spirit and things are exposed that are not of the Spirit, then at that point God has come to crucify, he's come to reveal so that he might deliver. He's come to bring us to an end of ourselves so that he can take over. Faith is not trying to exercise our willpower to overcome a problem. Faith is total dependence upon God. And it's God that will do it. This is redemption, it's salvation, it's not religion. It's not psychology. It's not trying to work our way into heaven. We are already seated at the heaven, at the right hand of God in those heavenlies. We're already seated, praise God, in those heavenly places in Christ, above all principalities and powers. Praise God. The devil is a defeated foe. Remember what we were looking at last time. Shortly, in our experience, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. We already have that. We're not striving for it. We're entering into it as we pray. And God has put within what he wants to draw out. Glory to the living God. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Praise you, Jesus. Psalm 91 and verse 15. Well, we know that it starts in verse 1, doesn't it? We know the condition of dwelling and abiding. He who dwells in the secret place. But let's start with verse 14 again. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me. Well, there we go. There's a condition. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. There it all is. That relationship, that love. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. Honour him, not just begrudgingly, but I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, my redemption, my healing, deliverance, provision, salvation. Why? Because he set his love upon me. Because we have set our love upon him. Because we love him. Because we're dwelling, abiding in his presence. He will do all these things by calling upon him. Friends, it doesn't matter. I'm going beyond what is normally accepted when I say it doesn't matter. In one sense it does, but in terms of what we're looking at tonight, it doesn't matter what we feel, what the oppression is, what the hindrance is, within or without. Do not give up in prayer and in praise and in seeking God. The Spirit within is leading us closer and closer in our experience, in our understanding of God's presence. Now, his presence is already here by faith. There is the faith aspect. We already have the fullness of his presence. We already have that full and that bold access. But we're talking specifically, aren't we, in our experience, in the meeting of our needs, in having God's end time plan and purpose revealed to us and worked out through us. God's heart revealed in prayer. But something else is also really interesting here as well. We looked at it in Jeremiah, where God revealed and prophesied through him, spoke through him to Judah, to Israel, the restoration of his people. So the trial that Jeremiah was going through, that prison experience, called forth a prophetic revelation that comforted the heart of God's people that there would be ultimate restoration. The situation that Israel found itself in, under attack from the enemies, the spiritual the backsliding, the sin, the idolatry, called forth a prophetic response. God raised up prophets, anointed them, and spoke through that situation, yes, to judgment, to chastisement, but to ultimate restoration. The things that Paul went through, he said, fill up in my body the affliction of what is lacking in the body of Christ. The situation that the world and the church goes through, the body of Christ going through, is calling forth something from the overcomers. Habakkuk was another one where he sought God, and that entire prophecy is a brilliant little book. It's called the Minor Prophets, but three little chapters there based on two questions that the prophet was seeking God about. The sin of Judah at that time. He said, Lord, how long are you going to tolerate it? How long are you going to put up with this? And the answer, it's almost like he wished he'd never sought God about it. The answer came, I'm going to send, he calls them the Chaldeans, but that's Babylon, I'm going to send them, the wickedest nation on earth, I'm going to send them to destroy, to chasten my people. And it drove him to his knees. That was something unheard of. How can a holy God who has redeemed his people, who's called his people, how can he use the wickedest nation on earth to chasten somebody that he's called unto righteousness? And God said, okay, you'll never understand it with the intellect, but accept it. The just shall live by faith. The proud will perish. The proud is not right, but the just shall live by faith. So we see that relationship, that dialogue, God bringing out of that prophet the means whereby he could bless his people. He could reveal through that prophet his end time purposes for the people. Now, praise God, the prophet rejoiced. There's a man of faith. Didn't understand it, hard to accept, but he rejoiced through it all. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Rejoicing. It's all going to fall apart. It's all under judgment. Yet I will rejoice in my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so here we are in the midst of this last generation, in the midst of ultimate judgment. But we're going to experience ultimate redemption as well. The greater works. Rapture of the first fruit, the catching away of the first fruits, works and greater works, an innumerable host, a host of innumerable number saved, redeemed from among men from the great tribulation. A time of ultimates in this generation. Now, we can jump on a bandwagon because we've heard it and because we've been exhorted, or we can begin to get or continue or have increased, have confirmed to us, depending where we are, as we call upon God, as we spend that time in prayer, as we're making ourselves available, and as we call upon God, especially in time of trial, especially in times when we don't feel like it and the enemy wants to send us to sleep because of the sorrow of what we're going through, the heaviness, the oppression of it all. But as we call upon him, God will reveal these end time things to us. He will work it through us. The things that we go through are to call forth from us the redemptive things that God has put within us. We're not praying just to get our needs met. We're not going through trials. Yes, praise God, it is to complete and perfect our faith. Of course it is. But it's not just my faith so that I can get my needs met. Our faith, the sonship faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ being worked through us, is the greater works. It's leading to the ultimate redemptive kingdom purposes of God as a body. That it's going to affect a generation. Paul's prison experience, called out of him by the anointing, words in those epistles that have comforted, encouraged, blessed since the time they were penned every generation that has read them. What a glorious ministry that was. And so now, in this end time, God is calling us to endure but for a season, a little while, and think of what the faith, think of what God is working through us that is going to so bless this end time generation. Not because we're anything, not at all, but it's the fullness of Christ. It's what God is getting ready to do. Now, our prayer, in closing, yes, there's a direct assault on the kingdom of darkness, on the powers of darkness. Yes, the violence shall take the kingdom by force. But our problem is, when we pray and when we have a prayer meeting, and praise God, we are to expect the manifestation, we know all of that. But our problem is, we're trying too hard. It's as though we're praying at or to the problem. We're not praying to God. We're not meeting with God. While we're praying, we have in mind our problem, instead of having in mind our God. If we could meet with God instead of obsessing about the problem while we pray, we're going to find a difference. It's all about our attitude. Because that prayer is preparation. The trials that we go through is preparation. It's an experience. See, this thing called prison is a unique set of circumstances that prepare the vessel for the fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose. It prepares us. There's no other way to educate us in the things of the Spirit, to draw out from us those things that God would have. There's no other way, promised overcomers, to enter the kingdom, to prepare us for the glorious ministry that we have. It's all preparation. It's preparation. That's why we're waiting on God. And as we pray in that situation, as we call upon God in that situation, at the right time, He will answer. He will show us those great and inaccessible things that we know not. Now is not the time to give up. As we wait on God, as we continue in prayer, seeking Him, meeting with Him, allowing us, working with us, allowing Him to show us how to look to Him and not at our problems. Praise God. No, it isn't easy. And yes, there's a place, believing for needs. But I want us now, as the Lord wants us, I believe now, as we seek Him, as we're growing up, to understand there's a much greater, much deeper, much wider, broader purpose for our gathering together, for what God is doing in our lives beyond me and my needs. It's going to have an impact. It's going to affect this generation. It's for the glory of God in this generation. It's for the restoration of Israel. It's for the restoration of the body of Christ, of the glory of God, of divine order in the church. Not that we're anything. It's got nothing to do with us being so important. That's why God's doing it. It's for God's glory. He's choosing the opposite of what the world would choose to accomplish it. The sin that God has had to remove from us, the unbelief, the demons that have had to come out, you know, the things that God has had to do in our lives, just to get us to believe Him. So it can't be anything to do with how glorious we are, can it? It's God's glory. It's all about bringing these earthen vessels to an end of self, that God can take over and His glory once more will be seen in His people. That the name of Jesus is not blasphemed. One of the central law, you shall not take my name in vain. What does that mean? Why is the name of Jesus blasphemed? Because professing Christians have called themselves Christians. What it means, it doesn't mean do not blaspheme my name. It means do not take to yourself my name lightly. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not saved. That's what it means. And because people have done that, the world blasphemes the name of Jesus. because it's become a laughing stock, powerless, weak, ineffective. The first sign of a trial, they run to the arm of flesh. There's no power in the church today. I mean, praise God, God is restoring that, you know. Forgive me for generalizing, but you know of what I speak. So God is restoring amongst the overcomers, those who believe, his presence, his glory, that the name of Jesus is not blasphemed. Now, a disciple, praise God, that's why we teach discipleship. That's why we teach the new covenant, that we have that new heart, that we have that new spirit, that when we call upon the name of Jesus, we're not doing so in vain. But as disciples, we know that name, we know that worthy name. We call upon him in a manner befitting those who have truly met with God. We're not taking his name in vain. It's not a light thing to call yourself a Christian. It's not a light thing, because by saying we're disciples, we're saying we represent the name of Jesus. We represent Jesus. When you hear what comes out of my mouth, when you see what the fruit of my life is, that is Jesus to you. Whoa. So praise God. Call upon me and I will show you those great and mighty things, those inaccessible things, so that when we live our life, those living epistles, the world, as Kim so often says, praise God, we hear it, don't we? That the world doesn't read its Bibles, but it reads its Christians. When the world begins to read us from now on, because we're calling upon God, it's as though it is reading the Bible. At the moment, it's reading one thing and hearing another. Pretty soon, as we continue, as we stay with this, we're going to begin that blessed experience that for them to read us as those living epistles, when they then start reading the Bible, there'll be no contradiction. Oh, praise God for when that begins to happen. And it is already in many ways, I'm sure. But more and more, when they read us, they're going to see Jesus by the Spirit. That begins not by being concerned about the apparent difference, but as a commitment, as we begin to call upon him, he will begin to work and reveal and show us these things. Praise God. We've been called to the kingdom such a time as this to fulfill God's redemptive plan and purpose. And our needs are all part of that. We have to start somewhere. Our faith muscles are being strengthened as we learn God's faithfulness. We learn the prayer of faith in the meeting of a need. We then grow to the next thing, that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have that confidence that we have that thing that we desired of him. Mm-hmm. Praise God. If his words are abiding within us, we can ask what we will. We ask what we desire, and it shall be done to us. Amen. So that the Father is glorified. Why? Because it's an expression of his will. It's his word living and working. That's why it takes so long. It's that endurance. It's that feeding on God's word. And then as he puts that word within our hearts, in a trial, he calls it out. He draws it out of us. He calls it forth. And that's us calling upon him. Breathe in the word, breathe out in prayer and praise. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to leave it there, because there's some things to meditate on and seek God about. But dear friends, understand, our prayer meetings are to meet with God. Now is not the time to give up. He's commanded, he's assured us, he will answer, he will deliver us, he will show us these things that our hearts yearn for. God bless you, brethren.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Teach me thy ways, O Lord.
Teach that through his word. He's commanded. Now, I hear a lot of people say, go ye. The word says, go ye. There's a real temptation. I don't want to be unkind. There's a real temptation within me that says, okay, go then. We only go when we're sent. We prepare. That's right, waiting on God. God will open the doors at the right time. We're being given the end time message.
Right.
We're being put in our heart. Our vessels are being filled. Do not go forth before the time. Rest in God. Learn of him. Receive from him. Feed from him. And then at the right time, he is sovereign, is he not? He will open doors. He will send forth. He will anoint. He will equip. He will do all and more. There's plenty of time. There's plenty of room in God's kingdom for you, for your gift, for your ministry. When I say plenty of time, I don't mean in the complacent sense, but I mean don't rush as we wait on God. You're bearing more fruit. You're doing more in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, than any who's rushing about working and trying to get things going. Wait on God, and as he ministers to you, as you minister to him, he ministers to us. Abide in that vine.
Yeah.
And at the right time, he'll send you. When is the right time to go? When he sends you. Praise God. And when he sends you, it will be in the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. The Romans Mountain. It's been a blessing, hasn't it? Climbing up that over the years. And I trust it's been a blessing and that you've received and been instructed. And praise God, we'll continue. See what the Lord has for us next. But dear friends, remember, this is the gospel. We're on the winning side. Don't let the enemy rob you of what Jesus has wrought for you at Calvary. Don't let him rob you of your redemptive blessings. We're overcomers. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God. If God be for us, who can be against us? God bless you, brethren.